I've got a set of keys with me here. I carry them with me every day because on this set of keys, I have all the ones that are essential for life in the course of a week. I've got more keys than this, but I don't carry them all with me because I don't need them from day to day. As I look at my key ring here, I do have all the essentials. I've got on my key ring two church keys. I've got one key for the outside doors. That's important to be able to get in the building when nobody else is around. And I also have my office key. That's important. It opens some other doors in the building too. But I have there are more keys in the church than this, but I have the two essential ones that I carry with me every day. I've got on my ring my house key. That's important. All of you carry that with you as well, undoubtedly. And I have on my key ring two car keys. One for the good car, that would be hers. And one for the other one, and that would be mine. I have a set of keys that I carry with me. Sometimes I misplace them. Ever done that? Laurel had me put up a little hanger in our house where we are all supposed to put our keys when we come in the door, which if we do, we don't have problems when it's time to go someplace. And so I'm ready to go someplace, and there's nothing hanging there by the door. And so I holler out, "Laurel, where are my keys?" By the way, she hates it when I do that. Anyway, so you've misplaced keys. That's kind of frustrating, isn't it, when you can't find them? Ever locked your keys in the car? This happened, I remember, a couple years ago. This was at the end of the day. Laurel had a doctor's appointment. This was in Minot. And I was at the YMCA, and I was about 5 minutes or so away from leaving. It had been a busy day. I had other things that I needed to get to for the day. And I got this phone call from her on my cell phone. And it's like, "Hi there, you know, can you come and pick me up?" "Well, why is that?" I asked. "Well, I've locked my keys in the car." Well, I'd had a long day and kind of a stressful day, so I wasn't very friendly on the phone, as she will tell you. It's like, "What do you mean you locked your keys in the car? Can't believe you did that, blah, 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 blah." Anyway, okay, so I'll come get you. Give me about 5 minutes. So I walked out to the parking lot to the car. It's like, "Where are my keys?" And I looked in the window, and there they were in the steering column. And so I took my cell phone out, and my tone was a little different. It's like, "Well, hi there, Laurel. How are you doing?" "Sorry, I'm not there quite yet." "Well, why is that?" "Well, I locked my keys in the car." And thankfully, she didn't respond the way that I did when she called me initially. Well, anyway, when you misplace your keys, it's frustrating. When you lock them in the car, it's frustrating. Not having the right key when you need it, it's frustrating. But sometimes not having the right key can be a matter of life and death. Do you remember that on 9/11, there were people who died in the World Trade Center towers because they didn't have the right keys? There were people who were locked in elevators that didn't have keys to get out, and they perished. There were people who wanted to get to the roof of the Twin Towers so helicopters could rescue them, but nobody seemed to know where the keys were to the doors to get up onto the roof of the towers. People perished on that day because they didn't have the keys. In our text in front of us this morning, the Apostle John is imprisoned. He finds himself, as he tells us in the first chapter of Revelation, he's locked up. He's locked up on the Isle of Patmos, a little island in the Aegean Sea. In Paul's day, in John's day, in the days of the New Testament, it was an island that was used as a concentration camp, we would say today. It was a prison camp. The Roman government would take undesirables out to that island and dump them on that island to work as slave laborers. There were criminals out there. There were political misfits. There were troublemakers of all kinds. They were taken out and, as it were, locked up on that island and forced to serve as slave laborers. So John finds himself on that island on the Lord's Day, he tells us in chapter 1. And lo and behold, as he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, the Lord Jesus Christ met John in a unique and a powerful way. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as he reveals himself to John, conveys a message to him. And the message that he conveys to John is what we call today the book of revelation. And as Jesus begins to speak to John, in the very first words that he speaks in the book of Revelation, he says something to John about keys. And I want you to follow along with the text. It's found in Revelation chapter 1, beginning the reading at verse 10. John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet." And then skipping down to verse 12. "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying," here are the words of Christ, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys. I have the keys of death and Hades." There's a great story from the life of a 19th century American evangelist, D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody came to faith in Christ in 1855. And when he became a Christian, he knew next to nothing about the Bible. I mean, he was pretty much biblically illiterate. Well, it wasn't all that long after his conversion that he was asked to speak at a funeral. And he was a little bit intimidated by doing so. After all, he'd not been a Christian very long. He didn't know very much about the Bible. He hadn't gone to Bible school, hadn't gone to seminary. And so he thought, well, what do I do? I've been asked to speak at this funeral. And he said, well, I know what I'll do. I'll go through the New Testament, and I'll just locate one of Christ's funeral sermons, and I'll use that as the basis for my remarks. And so he opened up the Gospels and began to page through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And much to his surprise and much to his joy and delight, he found that Jesus Christ broke up every funeral he ever went to. And that in the Gospels, Jesus Christ never once preached a funeral sermon. Because death simply could not exist in the presence of the one who was the resurrection and the life, the one who is the Lord and author of all life. You know, as I think about those truths, Jesus Christ, the author of life, the Lord of life, I'm fully aware that we live in a world marked by death, don't we? For some of us, that reality is fresh in our minds. It hasn't been, for some of us, that many months ago when a dear loved one, close friend, passed away, and the emotions are still right there. The tears are still right there. It's very difficult for us. It's very fresh for us. There are others of us who years past have experienced that sorrow and those tears with the passing of a loved one. There will be those of us in the next number of months, undoubtedly, who will experience tears and sorrow at the passing of one very close to us, perhaps even a member of our own family. Well, what do we know from the Scripture? We know from the Scripture, from the Bible, that it is sin that has brought death into our world. The Bible's very clear on that. And when we trust in Christ as our Savior, when we know Him in a personal and a living way, nevertheless, even though that is so, all of us experience physical death. I want you to think about that reality this morning. One day, there will be a funeral for each one of us in this room. And we don't know when that moment will be. That's why it's important, by the way, to be ready, isn't it? But one day there is coming that moment of death. There is going to be that funeral which will be held for each one of us, unless, of course, as we heard in the reading that Chad read this morning, if we are of that generation when Jesus Christ returns, we will be caught up apart from death in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. But you know what? For a Christian, death is not the close of life. The Bible makes that clear. But for the one who is in Jesus Christ, death is only, if I can put it this way, it's only an incident on the road of life. Because you see, one day, as Paul says to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4, the trumpet of God will sound. There'll be that great shout of victory of the archangel. There'll be that moment of resurrection. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We who are alive and remaining shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. There is that day coming that the Scriptures promise. And all of that will transpire. All of that is so. All of that is true because of the reality which is proclaimed in our text, because of the truth which John writes in this passage, the fact that Jesus Christ lives and that he has conquered death forever. I want you to look with me this morning. We're going to spend some more time with the body of this text in the next couple of messages, but this morning I want to just focus your attention on the last verse and a half of this text. End of verse 17 to verse 18 as we think about this matter of I have the keys. And I want you to notice here, as Jesus speaks to John, these opening words of the book, where he says something about keys, I want you to notice how the Lord Jesus Christ describes himself in verse 17 into verse 18. You notice in the end of verse 17, he begins by saying to John, "Don't be afraid." Why? "Because I am the first and the last." That's a marvelous title for God, drawn from the book of Isaiah. The Lord Jehovah speaks of himself using this kind of expression. Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 2, the Lord says, "Listen to me, O Jacob, Israel whom I have called. I am he, I am the first, and I am the last." And here in this text, the Lord Jesus Christ takes that great title of Jehovah God from the book of Isaiah, and he applies it to himself, and he says to John, "Don't be afraid, I am the first and the last." He proclaims himself as the eternal God of glory, the one who spoke all things into existence by the word of his power, the one who upholds all things, the one who breathed into Adam's nostrils so that he became a living being. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "I am the first, I am the last, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, I am the Eternal One." That's what he's saying. So don't be afraid. Notice the second description that Jesus gives of himself. Verse 18, he says, "I am the Living One." That also is a common designation of God, not just in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. You remember in Psalm 84 and verse 2, the psalmist cries out and he says, "My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, Peter's great confession. Jesus said to Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so it's a tremendous title for deity in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And here Jesus Christ proclaims himself as the true God. He says, "I am the living one." He not only gives the gift of life, he not only possesses life, but he's the reservoir of it. He's the source of it. He is indeed the resurrection and the life. He doesn't just have it, he is it. "I am the living one," he proclaims to John. And that's why the next two words are startling. He says, "I died." I died. Well, how can that be? If he is the first and the last, the one from eternity to eternity, if he is the one who is life itself, how can it be that he dies? Who can explain that? Who can understand that? "I died, and behold, look, see, take notice, I am alive forevermore." How can you grasp all of that? The Word himself, the one who lives eternally, the one who gives life and breath to all, died. But you know what? The Scripture proclaims it. History records it. We by faith believe it and confess it. Jesus Christ crucified, dead and buried, descended into hell, but the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. That is what we confess. That is what we believe. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. By his death, he trampled down death, and he destroyed the power of death. That's why Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 15, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? It's gone. Yes, a Christian still dies. You and I, if we are in Christ, we will die one day. But death has no sting. Death has no power. Death cannot harm us because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I died, but behold, I am alive forevermore. And that leads then to this triumphant statement. And on the basis of all of this, the first and the last, the eternal one, the living one, the one who defeated death and trampled it down, I have in my hands the keys of death and of Hades. You think about keys, what are they symbolic of? Think about car keys, house key, keys to your place of business perhaps. What do those keys symbolize? Well, they symbolize the same things they did in the ancient world. They symbolize power, authority, possession, lordship. My car key, I own my car. I have the title to it. I have authority over it. I possess it. I'm lord of it. I can do with it what I want. If you own a house, your house key is a symbol of the fact that you own that house. You are master of it. You're lord of it. It's yours to do with as you choose. Keys meant the same things in ancient times, speaking of power, authority, possession, and lordship. And so when Jesus Christ says, I have the keys of, he says, I am lord of, I am in charge of, I am have possession of, in my control is, that's what he's saying. Jesus Christ is lord of, he is in charge of both death and Hades. Well, what's the difference between the two? Death is the state of death, as we understand the word, and Hades is the place of death. Jesus Christ has the keys, the authority, the power over both, because he is the ever-living one, and by his death, he defeated death. And so he's got the keys. Back in the summer of 1975, I had an opportunity to be on a study tour, church history study endeavor in Western Europe. And when I was there, one of the most moving experiences I had during the weeks that I was there was walking in some of the catacombs around the city of Rome. And if you know about the catacombs, you know those were the ancient burial places for the Christians there in that part of Italy. They're underground tunnels is what they are. Originally, there were about 200 miles of them. And you can go down and into those tunnels. Originally, the historians tell us some 100,000 Christians were buried in those tunnels. Buried in the walls. You walk down these rather narrow tunnels, and there are openings all along in the walls where Christians were buried. Now today, there are no bodies that are there. They were taken out centuries and centuries ago and reburied elsewhere. And so all of those grave sites are now empty. But what archaeologists have found is several gravestones, several grave markers out of those 100,000. There are a handful that are remaining. And what's interesting about them, what's significant about them, is all of them, without exception, have a note of triumph on them. Some of them are very simple. One of them just says this, in peace, and then the person's name. Another one simply says, live in Christ. Another one says, do not weep, my child, death is not eternal. Another one says, God, give life to your spirit. One more reads this way, Alexander is not dead, but lives above the stars, and his body rests in this tomb. You think about those ancient Christians, some of whom laid down their life as martyrs in the arena for their faith. How was it that these Christians living in some dire and difficult circumstances, how were they able to make such bold statements? How were they able to speak with such assurance in the face of death? It's because Christ, the living one, conquered death forever. They understood that. It's because they understood that death and the grave and Hades itself are part of his empire, part of his kingdom. It's because they understood the reality of our text that Jesus Christ holds the keys. When I was a young person growing up in Minneapolis, we lived in a large house on the southern edge of the city, large three-story house. And it was one of those wonderful old houses that had the old-fashioned locks on the doors throughout the entire house. You know, the kind where you look through the keyhole, those kind of locks. And there are a whole set of keys for each of the rooms in the house. I mean, I had my own bedroom key. And there were keys for every door in the house. But there were, in addition to that, my parents had control of these, what were called the skeleton keys. They had the master keys that, if a door was locked that shouldn't be locked or whatever it was, they had the master keys that they could lock or unlock every single door in the house. They had it in their hand, as it were. They had it in their possession. And as I was thinking about that experience growing up in that old house with my parents holding on to the master set of keys, I got to thinking about it in connection with our text this morning. I was thinking about over the years how many funerals I've been part of just as a pastor alone. And as I thought about that, it came to mind all the various circumstances surrounding death that I've been part of over a number of years. The different kinds of funerals that I've been part of over the years that I've pastored. And I thought about this as I thought through the funerals that the Lord's privileged me to be part of. I've had funerals for stillborns. I've had funerals for infants who've lived just a handful of days. I've had funerals for young people who've been killed in car accidents, who've died as a result of other tragedies. I've had funerals for those cut down by a sudden illness like a heart attack or a stroke. I've had funerals for those who've died of cancer and other diseases. I've had funerals for those who've lived well into old age and died peacefully. What I thought about in connection with that is, you know what, there's a lot of different doors to death. There's the death of accident. There's the door of cancer. There's the door of illness of some other kind. There's the door of tragedy. There's the door of old age. There are a lot of different doors that lead into death. We understand that. But the good news of our text is that Jesus holds the master key to every door. That no matter what door someone enters into death by, how different it may be, every door in the house, Jesus Christ has the key to every door in the house. He has the key to every grave in the cemetery. They are in his hands. They are in his authority. He has the keys of death and Hades. Make no mistake about it. There's a story that Dr. W.A. Criswell tells in one of his sermons. Dr. Criswell, for many years, one of the leading lights of the Southern Baptist Convention, pastored a massive church in Dallas, Texas, First Baptist of Dallas, Texas. Tens of thousands of members. He was a man who had a tremendous impact in his day. He just passed away back in 2002 at the age of 92. But he tells the story in one of his sermons of being on an airplane. And as he found his seat on the airplane, lo and behold, he was seated next to a well-known, well-respected theologian and seminary professor. And he was excited as he discovered who his seatmate was, because he thought, this is going to be tremendous on this flight. We're going to have a great conversation. I can learn much from him. I can glean much from him on this plane flight. And so he was very eager to enter into conversation. Well, as the plane got airborne and underway, the conversation indeed began, but not in a way that Dr. Criswell anticipated. The man he was sitting next to said to Dr. Criswell, he said, you know, just a handful of months ago, I lost my little boy. And he said, let me tell you the story of what happened. He told how his young son had come home from school one day with a fever. And of course, mom and dad, it's just one of those childhood things. That's a lot of times what we think as parents, don't we? Just a little virus, little touch of the flu, it'll go away. Well, that little boy didn't improve. He rapidly and quickly worsened. And so rushed him to the hospital, took him to the emergency room. Something wasn't right. Something was very wrong. came into the emergency room and discovered that that little boy had a virulent form of meningitis. And the doctor said to the father, "Your son is not going to live. There's nothing more we can do. He's going to die." And so the professor, of course, stunned, overwhelmed. There's his little boy lying there. He's seated there by the bedside for that death watch. There wasn't much time left. And as he was sitting there by the bed, the little boy, whose mind, eyes were getting kind of clouded, vision getting clouded, he said to his dad, "Dad, it's getting dark, isn't it?" It's about the middle of the day. And the father said, "Yes, son, it is dark, isn't it? It's getting very dark." And for him, it was. For him, it was. Well, a little bit, the boy said, "Well," he said, "Daddy, I guess it's time for me to go to sleep, isn't it?" And dad said, "Yes, son, it's time for you to go to sleep." And the professor related to Dr. Criswell how his little boy had a way before he went to sleep at night of always doing the same. He got his pillow just so, and then he put his hands together on top of the pillow and put his head down. And so the little boy, with what little strength he had, he got his pillow arranged, he put his hands together, put his head down on the pillow. And he said, "Good night, Daddy, I'll see you in the morning." And he stepped into eternity. And Dr. Criswell, as he related the story, said, "Professor turned and looked out the window. Nobody said anything for a long, long time." And then he said, finally, the professor turned back and with scalding tears running down his face, he said to Dr. Criswell, "Dr. Criswell, I can hardly wait for the morning." What does Jesus proclaim in our text? "I have the keys of death and Hades." And what that means is that even our worst enemies are in the hands of Christ. That's what this text proclaims. And we can know that one day, one great, final, glorious morning, Jesus Christ will take the keys in his nail-scarred hand. And he will unlock the door of death. And with a shout of triumph that will shake the universe, with a shout of victory, just as he did at the grave of Lazarus, he will shout, "Come forth." And all those who are in the graves on that day, the door being thrown wide open, the door being unlocked, will come forth. And on that day, the body that was sown in corruption will be raised in incorruption. The body that was sown in weakness will be raised in power. The body that was sown a natural body will be raised a spiritual body. And in that moment, in that twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed and we shall be forever with the Lord. And so this morning with the Apostle Paul, can we not also shout with him that great shout of victory at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, that great resurrection chapter, where in light of it all, the Apostle Paul says, "Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I have the keys of death and Hades." Let's bow together. Just use a moment for your own personal reflection. Perhaps some of you needed to hear this word of comfort and hope today. Perhaps there's sorrows and concerns that are burdening you. Maybe for yourself, just to know the assurance that we have through Christ. Maybe for others of you, some in this place, some listening by way of radio, some watching this by means of the telecast, where you say, "I don't know where I stand, really. I don't know what would happen to me if I died. I don't know where I'd go. I really don't know about the future. I have no confidence at all." You can know today with assurance that Jesus Christ, the Lord of life, is yours. It's repenting of sin, turning from it, confessing it, and in a personal way, by faith, receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You can do that right where you are. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the victory of Christ, the one who is the Lord of life, the ever-living one, the first and the last, the God who spans eternity. Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, died. Who can ever explain that? But he laid down his life. He died on the cross, and it was a real death. But he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And he lives and reigns forevermore and is coming again with power and great glory. Lord, first of all, may each one of us be ready for that momentous occasion. Lord, as the psalm writer says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Lord, help us to remember the words of the old gospel song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." Lord, help us to remember the words of Scripture that we have here no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Lord, give us the confidence in life that come what may, whatever tears or sorrows come, that we have victory through Christ, and those of our family and friends, those dear loved ones in Christ who have gone before us, that you hold in your hands the keys, and nobody's going to take them from you. And you're not going to misplace them. They're not going to be lost someplace. And on that great day, you will unlock every door. And you will call forth your own. How we praise you for that reality. How we praise you for that glorious truth. Lord, may we live day by day in the light of the cross and the resurrection. May that be our joy, our strength, our motivation, the foundation of our lives. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.